Revelation chapter 20 and the great white throne judgment. And then there's a major shift that we find as we go into chapter 21 of a whole new heavens and new earth. So let's pick it up in Revelation chapter 19, pardon me, Revelation 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things written, according to their works by which the things were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Very ominous warning and prophecy that the Apostle John saw in this vision. But now verse 1 of 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I would expect if you have been raised as a believer since childhood, you've had understandings or imaginations of what heaven would be like. And I suspect that your imagination of heaven has changed as you grew older. I remember when I was about 5 years old, my imagination of heaven was that there would be limitless orange pop. Well, I think there's going to be a lot more than that there in heaven. And of course, as we consider our needs and what heaven might be to supply them, that keeps changing. But here in Scripture, Revelation 21, 22, we have some wonderful and encouraging pictures of what heaven might be like. Of course, we start off in chapter 1, God saying, I make all things new. How much is all? Everything. All. I make all things new. But specifically, we see written here, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Now, this hope that's given here in Revelation is both heavy and hope-filled at the same time, because the new heavens and the new earth come after the destruction of the old. Life on earth as we know it will have ended. This is a challenge to us because we need to realize that we need to set our hope on things that will endure for eternity and will not disappear with the destruction of this present earth and heavens. Jesus mentioned this in his teaching as he in Matthew chapter 24 when he was talking about the last days. Matthew 24, 35, he said, heaven and earth will do what? Pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So this gives us a clear understanding of what we can trust and expect to endure the destruction of this present earth and heavens. God's word, what he has said, what he has spoken. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes that the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the earth will be burned up. But we know that God has prepared something new and wonderful for us, a new heavens and a new earth. The new is beyond our imagination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But I want you to notice, as we read chapter 21, that the picture that is given to John, and he records it here, is not so much the things, all the things that will be in heaven, but a list of the things that won't be in heaven. So you start scratching off some of the things that we deal with here in life now that will no longer be part of an eternal existence. So what I did in my Bible yesterday, and you might find it interesting if you write in your Bible, is just take the time to go through and circle all the things that are no more. Verse 1, no more sea. Verse 4, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. You continue on in the verses as we would read them. You get down to chapter 21 and verse 22. In the New Jerusalem, no temple, no need of the sun or the moon. Verse 25, there shall be no night there. Oh, when I was a kid, I was excited about that because that meant I'd never have to go to bed. Now I'm not sure if that would be heaven or not, but no night there. You go on, verse chapter 22, verse 3, there'll be no more curse. So you see, there's lots of things that will be missing in this new heaven and new earth, which will have a definite aspect of how we live our lives. Just think of it. No death, no sickness. Along that with that, no mental illness, no relational conflicts, no health issues. All of that's going to be past. Tells me there's going to be no aging in heaven. No aging in heaven. Now, there's lots of speculation of how old you will be in heaven when you get there. But I suspect there's going to be a major renovation for all of us, so relax. No aging in heaven. No sorrow, no curse. Now, I want you just to think with me for a moment this morning. This will drastically adjust the everyday bits of conversation that we use now. I want you to turn on your thinking for a moment and consider what bit of conversation will we never use in heaven? And I'll give you a hint. Here's the first one. We'll probably never say again, well, have a good day. Now you turn around, just converse with somebody beside you. Think of another couple of phrases we'll never use again in heaven with all of these things missing. Just think about it. And then I'll get just a little feedback from you. What will we never say in heaven again or never need to? Okay, I'm just going to, for the sake of those listening on for the message here online, I'll just echo a few of you. What are going to be some phrases we may never use again?
Are you okay?
Are you okay? Another one. What's the weather forecast? Another one. How old are you? You don't dare ask that now, Ken. You ask that too much and you'll be heaven soon. Okay. Another one.
Goodbye.
Yeah. We'll never need to say goodbye. Any others? Who are you? Yeah, or maybe better, tell me your story. I've got 1,000 years. Yeah. What time is it? Huh. That takes me even further. We'll never need to say, I haven't got time for that. Here's a couple other ones I thought. We'll never need to say good morning. We'll never need to say good night. We'll never need to say what's for supper. Yeah. You know, we find it humorous, but in reality, when you think about just the things missing that are recorded here in Revelation, it's going to change everything. Ultimately, no more curse. No more aspects of sin and its results in our lives ever again. What an amazing thing. The former things have passed away. And so with that, we are encouraged to be able to look forward to what God has for us. It goes on here in Revelation chapter 21 to describe the new Jerusalem, God's presence, God's dwelling, and us, his people, actually called the bride of Christ, coming out of heaven and actually coming to earth. This new heavens and new earth is not going to be something that's separated, but I believe it's going to be all kind of together in an existence of worshiping God and honoring him. So verse 9, it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, three gates on the east and west and north and south. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed measured to measure the city and so on, its gates and its walls, and the measurements were taken. And then there's the different stones mentioned that are in the foundations of this city. Just brief thought on that in this new Jerusalem, this dwelling place of God, with God's people, it's going to be beautiful beyond description. There's going to be things that we can't even imagine here now. But I find it interesting as I read this that the 12 gates around the city each have a name of the tribe of the children of Israel on it. And yet then there are the 12 foundations of the city that have the 12 apostles. Isn't that interesting? The tribes and the apostles. It's going to be like a blending of God's plan in the Old and the New Testament together, the Jews and the Gentiles together, the foundations of being in Christ. I believe that we're going to see God's plan come together in a most amazing way that will fascinate us perhaps for all eternity as we dwell there with the presence of the Lord. Jumping down to verse 22, it says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You know, I don't remember a lot of assignments that I had done years ago in Bible college, but this was one of them. We were assigned various aspects of the book of Revelation to do a report on, and I had this particular passage here, that there will be no temple in Jerusalem, no need of the sun or the moon, because God's presence is going to be the light of the whole experience. God's presence, the Lamb is its light. Can you imagine God being the very light for our being able to see and function? Someone wisely said, we'll not need to ask what the weather is for the day. I expect that in the presence of the Lord, without the need of sun, moon, darkness, or day, that even the atmosphere is going to be 100% pleasant. Those of you who like the heat, those of you who like the cold, are going to find a happy medium. You better, because we're going to be there for all eternity. But God is going to be there and will be in his presence. And the nations of the world will worship and honor the Lord. And these chapters here really encourage us that there will be enough of everything for our supply. We're encouraged in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne and the Lamb. And this river was a river of life offering, life to all people. And in that river, along that river, was the tree of life. This is an interesting thought because in the original creation, we find in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, that there were two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. When Adam and Eve sinned and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God drove them out of the garden, and it says at the end of chapter 3, lest they eat of the tree of life. We understand that to be that if Adam and Eve, in their sinful state, had then partaken of that second tree, the tree of life, they would have then lived forever in a state of sin. But we find this tree now again, maybe the same tree, but similar concept here in Revelation 22, now in the new heavens and the new earth, in which there is no curse, in which the redeemed of the Lord are enjoying God's presence forever. And guess what? Now it's perfectly safe to enjoy the tree of life and all that God offers us from this river and from this tree. It's hard to even get our minds around it, but God's supply will be never-ending and will be more than enough. In my studying this week, I found it interesting. It said, when we get to heaven, there's going to be three surprises. We may be surprised who is there. We may be surprised who is not there. And we may be surprised that you're there. But you know, in all of it, God has a plan for our lives and has made the way possible for us to trust him. Now, I want to encourage you this morning. I do not think heaven will be an eternal church service. Because some of you think that maybe that's not heaven at all, if it was going to be like church forever. Believe me, I don't intend on having an eternal church service there. But worship and being in the presence of the Lord is going to be a most amazing part of what this heaven experience is going to be like. Because it says, chapter 22, verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. I was thinking of the Apostle John as he's now in his senior years, sitting on the island in Patmos. He's near the end of his life, but he sees this vision of heaven and of the book of Revelation. And you know, John started off his ministry and his experience of walking as a disciple of Jesus, and then wrote about it in the Gospel of John and in the letters that he wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I thought of some verses that are in those books. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and John said, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw something of the glory of God. And he went on further on to say in verse 18 of that John 1, the only begotten Son has declared the Father, whom no one has seen. And yet now, in Revelation chapter 22 here, John, I believe, is just excited about the culmination of what it's going to be like to be with the Lord. John got an experience of that on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Jesus glorified. But wow, the book of Revelation 22, they shall see his face forever and ever, and they shall worship him. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. So as I have looked through this book of Revelation in these last weeks here, I know there's so many more depths and layers of truth and understanding and interpretation and speculation of what this book is going to be like and how it's going to transpire in our lives. But one of the things to me, as I've read through this and studied it now, is that really this book, the book of the Revelation, is intended to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you read through this book, you might be tempted to figure out, where do we fit in the timeline? And you're welcome to do that. But I believe that the most valuable way to study this book and to look at it is to understand, what do we see about Jesus? What do we understand about Jesus for today, for tomorrow, for the end times, for all of eternity? And I wanted to conclude this series here with just going through a little bit of some of the things we've seen of Jesus in this book. For instance, just in chapters 1, 2, and 3, there are 30 descriptions of Jesus in those three chapters. 30. Here, I'll give you a few of them. He's called Jesus. He's called Christ, the Anointed One. He's called the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty. He's called the Son of Man. And with that, in chapter 1, we see all kinds of actions and attributes that Jesus is called. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. We see in this chapter 1 that he is also the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. He has a countenance like the sun, and he holds the keys of the kingdom. We go on into chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, and there again he's called the Son of God. He has the seven spirits of God. He is holy. He is true. He is the beginning of the creation of God. Just in the first three chapters, there's so many aspects of who Jesus Christ is. So I would encourage you, in your reading of the book of Revelation, take your pen and start circling and underlining every aspect of what we learn of the Lord Jesus. But going on from there, as I've mentioned to you previously, the most common name that the Lord has given for himself in the book of Revelation, what he calls himself the most is what? The Lamb. The Lamb. 27 times throughout this book, he refers to himself as the Lamb. Throughout all of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls of all horrific judgments recorded in this book, through the wars and the persecutions, the theme is abundantly repeated that there remains a sacrifice and a redemption from sin and the devil's power. Right through to the end, he calls himself the Lamb. And furthermore, the redeemed are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb to celebrate the love of God for his creation and his redeemed. And the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in the New Jerusalem, the very presence of God being together with him. And it says, the Lamb is its light, and a river of life will proceed from the throne of God and the Lamb. And just think, the Lamb will be the King. The King who has given his life for the salvation and redemption of all people. Can you imagine a king? A king who has sacrificed himself for the welfare of everyone that is there. And around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels, and every creature that is in heaven and on earth will all be praising the Lamb of God. It says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, that the 144,000 witnesses are said to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So in our remaining moments, let's look at Revelation 22, verse 6. I believe that this book ends with kind of a return back down to earth again, a return back down into John's time, John's thinking, there in about AD 70, as he is now concluding this revelation, this recording of what he had seen, this guided tour of what he has perceived at the end times events. And there's some encouragements for us here at the last verses of this book. So I'll pick it up in verse 6. Then he said to me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And then in my Bible, written in red, which is the words of Christ, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Down to verse 12, Jesus again says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. We are living in perhaps the most interesting time in all of history as we see evidence of situations and circumstances coming together in our world that point so much more clearly to the soon return of Jesus. But in this time, waiting for this to happen, looking forward to these things, we have an opportunity to continue to serve the Lord, to trust Him, to follow Him, to yield to Him. Every day is an opportunity to say yes to the Lord. I see in these last verses here three clear encouragements to us. And I've got them underlined in my Bible. In verse 9, though John was tempted to worship the angelic messenger, he was encouraged, of course, not to. Instead, the angel said, worship God. How should we live in these days right now? Number one, keep God first. Put Him first. Don't let anything take precedence in your life of worth and value and honor before the Lord. Worship God. Let Him be first and foremost in your thoughts, in your expectations, in your hopes, in your dreams, in your troubles and in your trials. Still worship God and honor Him. And then verse 14, John's admonition, blessed are those who do His commandments. These are the days for us to dive ever deeper into what the Lord is saying to us from the Word, to dive deeper into hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, of being responsive and open to what God is saying and doing and asking us to be in this time in which we live, looking forward to the Lord's return. And then thirdly, verse 17, the conclusion of the verse, it says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's our choice right now. What source are we looking to for life? What source are we drinking from? What source are we turning to? And the encouragement is drink the water of life. Oh, there will come a day in the new heaven and the new earth in which we will be able to drink freely of that river that flows from the throne of God. But we don't have to wait till then. Every day God offers us the water that quenches our deep thirst. Jesus says, I am the living water. And when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, you know, you'll go again. You'll keep coming to this well for a drink. But he said, if you drink the water I will give you, it will well up in you a spring of living water. You will be satisfied. So those three encouragements to me are so important. Worship God. Obey the commands of Jesus, get to know Him, get to hear Him, surrender to Him, and drink deeply every day of the water of life freely. The day will come when people won't have the choice to do that. I believe that that's probably what's alluded to in these two couple of really difficult verses that I just skipped over. But in verse 11, it says, he who is just, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. I believe that what this is alluding to is that following the great white throne judgment that we saw in chapter 20, there will be no more time for change. And the path that people have chosen leading up to the return of the Lord will be the path that they will live out for the rest of eternity. There's no turning back then. And that God wants us now to use this opportunity to serve Him and honor Him as setting the pattern for how we will live for all of eternity. As we have lived in Christ and trusted Christ, we will do that with joy and rejoicing forever. And so let us be people who make those choices carefully to honor and to glorify Him. And so there's so much more here in the book of Revelation. We have so much more that will happen probably to our surprise and our wonder. But the word of God is true. That Jesus Christ is coming back. And that there is nothing happening that is catching God by surprise. When I read the news and I see chaos and threats of war and rumors of war and attacks, when I see the economic woes that are coming, when I see all of the things going on in the world, I am tempted to get anxious. But we need to turn to the end of the book. Jesus Christ is going to return. And the last couple of verses of Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Now, this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. But in the frame of eternity, 2,000 years happens fast. But I believe in the frame of our timeline here on this earth, our lifespan, we could be close to Jesus' return. But even if it doesn't happen in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years, 50 years, how are we living today? Are we preparing our hearts and living with a sense of anticipation and excitement? The Spirit of God is inviting us to do that. So this is the conclusion of my messages here on the book of Revelation. I trust you got a little bit out of it. I know for me it was a great learning experience to study these chapters. There's so much more we could say, but we're going to move on. Next Sunday, we're going to begin a new short sermon series from the book of 2 Timothy. And the verses we're going to look at next week, I believe, are appropriate as a follow-up, where it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This is how we need to live. Can I ask the worship team to come and get ready, and we'll sing the last song? Let's pray together. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this message of the book of Revelation, the assurance and the encouragement, the anticipation of Christ's return, in which everything will be made right, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But Lord, in the meantime, give us encouragement, instruction from your word. Help us, Lord God, worship you. Lord, encourage and help us to obey and follow you. And Lord, draw us to those waters of life in Christ that truly satisfy our hearts as we anticipate the Lord's return. For salvation belongs to our God. Let's stand together and sing that.